Well, good morning. This is our Sunday morning devotional study. And just a few announcements before we get started. The session will decide later on this week whether we'll resume services in April or not. And it's largely going to depend on the status of all the virus precautions going on in our state right now. I'll also put out another devotional reading plan for this week, like I did last week. I hope you'll find those helpful. Also, if you have any needs or know of someone who has needs in our community, then bring it to our attention, to the the elders or the deacons, so we can see if we can help or find a way to get them the help they need. So those are just some announcements for this week. Let's look at our opening scripture now. Comes from Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. And hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come today on this day of rest and worship to give ourselves to You and to hear Your Word. Many are weary and anxious under these remarkable trials that we have faced and still face in weeks ahead. We long to gather together in Your presence again, but since we are hindered by these present limitations, we ask that You would receive our worship as imperfect as it is and draw us into greater communion with Yourself by the power of Your Word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit work mightily in our hearts and minds through Your Word and through these trials that You have brought upon us to conform us more to Christ and experience greater communion with Him. So we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, for our scripture readings, we have two passages. Again, Old and New Testament reading. Our Old Testament reading comes from Malachi chapter 3. Verses 1 to 7. So here again the word of the Lord. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's look at our New Testament reading. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. And again, this is another passage dealing with God refining us through our trials. Let's hear again the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And let's confess our faith together. I'd like to use the Heidelberg Catechism this time, the first question. Listen along to this. This question one: what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And so may that confession of faith help encourage you as well as we stand with the church in all ages in our hope in Christ. Now our sermon text today comes from the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And here again, the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the power in which you issue through it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work mightily in our hearts and minds as we study your word, to strengthen us in faith, to bring us repentance where it is needed, and to conform us more to the likeness of Christ. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon is Finding Joy in Trials. James began this passage with a simple command in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Let me read that again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Now, is that what you do when trials come? Do you rejoice? Do you see it as a good thing? Well, that is not our natural inclination, is it? Our first reactions are usually anger or frustration or doubt or fear. We can get angry with God or angry with whoever brought the trial to us. We get frustrated at things beyond our control. We don't usually respond with joy. But that is what Scripture says we must do. Count it all joy. It's not a suggestion, it's a command from God. Count it all joy. So, how can we find joy in our trials and hardships? How do we get to that point where we can count it all joy? Well, that's the main question we're looking at in this study today. How to find joy in our trials. And James spent the rest of this passage explaining why we should have joy in the midst of our painful trials. We can summarize his answer in two main points. First of all, we need a right perspective on trials. And secondly, a right perspective on God in our trials. And so we need a right perspective on trials and a right perspective on God in our trials. And so my hope for you today is that you would, in fact, be able to find joy in the midst of the various trials you endure. Many of us are facing many kinds of trials from this new coronavirus scare. And perhaps you're facing some trials you had not faced before. And so I hope God's Word here can bring you joy and encourage you here today. And so let's look at our first point. That is that we need a right perspective on trials. I noticed a few things that James explained here about trials. First of all, there are various kinds of trials. See in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And there are various kinds of trials. In the ancient world, when this was written, Christians faced all kinds of trials. They faced the common trials of life in a fallen world. Disease, natural disasters, family conflict, political conflict, poverty, and many kinds of trials. But they also faced unique trials as a Christian. Persecution, rejection, spiritual warfare, and stronger temptations to sin or abandon Christ. And trials came from consequences of personal failures and sins, trials that could last a lifetime. So there are many kinds of trials that Christians would face. And we still face those various kinds of trials today. Despite all the advances in knowledge and technology, we still face the same kind of trials today. And so there are various kinds of trials. But let's look also at the purpose of these trials. Notice in verse 2 again, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so notice, trials test your faith and produce something in you. Now, the testing produces steadfastness. Steadfastness means endurance or perseverance. It's patience under fire. It means you develop staying power for the Christian life. You learn to remain faithful and stay on target. You're not distracted by worldly concerns, but devoted to the Lord. And that is the virtue cultivated in your heart by God through these various kinds of trials. Trials take you from the mindset of a new recruit to the mindset of a combat veteran. God uses trials in your life to develop a more mature and wise faith. And isn't that a reason for joy? Isn't that a good thing to grow stronger in the Lord? Isn't it good to make progress in Christian growth? That is a reason to rejoice when trials come. God is putting us into the spiritual gym to improve our character and strengthen our faith. And Christians often joke about praying for patience. Right? Don't pray for patience because you get trials. Well, it's true. Trials teach you patience. There is no easy track or shortcut to a more mature faith. And in fact, if you avoid the pain of trials, you will end up creating even more trials for yourself in the long run. You will face trials one way or another, and if you keep avoiding the conflicts, then you will have to face those inevitable trials with a weaker faith, a less mature faith. And it will be even harder to endure when those trials come. And notice James says here that trials make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now the word perfect here means to be mature. And the word complete here, it means complete in the sense of being made whole. In other words, you become more mature and well-rounded in character and trained in all the vital skills you need as a Christian. Now, all the various kinds of trials are overseen by God to shape and rebuild the various facets of your character so that over time you become more balanced in faith and more useful and productive for the kingdom of God, both in this life and the next. And that's important to understand. We all have different personalities, different temperaments, different deficiencies and struggles with particular sins. And God has a rehab plan, a personal rehab plan, a training plan for each of you, using these various trials to refine you and strengthen you in exactly the way that you personally need. Now, how does this work? What is a trial doing to us? Well, there's two kind of main functions. First of all, trials chastise us for our sins. They chastise us for our sins. God uses trials as fatherly discipline. He uses trials to expose the idols and sins of our lives so that we can repent and turn more fully to God. Trials teach us to rely upon the Lord rather than ourselves or worldly idols. They show us how helpless we are, how much we need Christ. They expose how damaging our sins can be so that we learn to hate them and pursue lives of obedience instead. And so God can use trials to chastise us for our sins. But God also uses trials to refine our graces. He uses trials to refine our graces. Sometimes trials don't come because of any particular sin in your life. Instead, God is saying, it's time for you to grow more. It's time for you to grow more. God uses trials to put us into the spiritual gym so that our faith will be exercised and trained to grow stronger. God wants to make you more fruitful or mature in a particular area of your life. We all have gifts and graces that need to be further developed, and it's through adversity that those things grow. Now, you cannot become a marathon runner just by sitting on the couch. You need training. You need to run. And so God uses trials to put us through that spiritual training so we are better equipped to serve Him and others. And so God uses trials to kill those hidden idols and to strengthen those hidden graces so that we become more mature and fruitful and well-rounded Christians. And Jesus described it this way in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. And trials are God's way of pruning us so that we can bear more fruit for God. Right, so trials are God's way of training us. Now, a final purpose of trials is that trials help us acquire wisdom. They help us acquire wisdom. Notice in verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so trials help us acquire wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? What does the Bible mean by wisdom? Well, in our culture, we tend to think of wisdom as just having a higher level of intellectual knowledge. But in Scripture, wisdom refers to practical skill. a practical skill. We see this especially in the book of Proverbs. So, for example, if you were a skilled plumber, Solomon would call you a wise plumber. Or if you were a skilled doctor, Solomon would call you a wise doctor. And Scripture, a wise man is a man skilled at godly living. He may not have the most intellectual knowledge, but he knows how to obey God with his street knowledge. He has learned the skills to follow the Lord in every situation he faces. And so a right perspective on our trials means that we need to see them as opportunities to learn more wisdom, to learn the skills for a godly life in all kinds of situations. As you go through one hard trial, it gives you the skills to endure another hard trial just like it, or to help others learn how to endure those similar trials. That's one thing to have a lot of book knowledge, but it's quite another to know how to apply that knowledge on the street in practical situations. And so trials should bring us joy because they provide another opportunity to acquire wisdom and to grow in our ability to serve and please the Lord. And God has promised here that when we encounter a situation where we lack wisdom, where we don't know what to do, He will give us the wisdom we need. He will answer our prayer and teach us the skills that we need to work through that new trial. That's why it's so important that we do not try to make escaping our trials the primary focus when trials come. Or too often a hard trial comes and we say, "Lord, take it away, I can't handle it." But if we escape the trial without learning anything, then we have wasted an opportunity to grow in wisdom and grace. So instead, ask the Lord to help you through the trial, not to avoid the trial, so you can become more wise and mature. So in order to count it all joy when we face trials, we need to understand that there are various kinds of trials, and that trials are used by God to refine us and mature us into steady, faithful, and wise Christians. We need this right perspective on our trials that doesn't make the pain or sorrow of our trials go away. We still have to suffer through them. But it does help us know that there are good reasons and purposes behind them so that we can endure with hope. We know trials are not some great cosmic accident or oversight or failure of God to watch over us. And so we need a right perspective on trials. That brings us then to our next point. That is, we need a right perspective on God in our trials. A right perspective on God in our trials. Notice again in verse 5, "So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So we need a right perspective on God in our trials. When trials come, we are often tempted to doubt God. We may think God doesn't care, or that God is stingy or reluctant to give us what we need. But that is not the picture of God here, is it? Notice a few things it says about God here. First, God is always available. He's always available. Look in verse 5 again. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." And the idea here is that whenever these various trials come and you need wisdom for them, ask God. He's always available to help and provide that wisdom to us. And He's always available. Also, we see that God is always generous. He's always generous. Notice again in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So when you ask, God will generously give you what you need. He's not stingy. He's not reluctant. He's not annoyed with your weakness or immaturity. Notice he gives without reproach, without finding any faults in us for asking. He has no reservations at all in giving you what you need. He knows our weakness and frailty, and he expects us to ask for help as part of living by faith, living in dependence upon a generous God. God loves to supply our needs, especially our need for wisdom. The wiser we become, the more we become like Him. That's where God wants us to go in the end. He's conforming us back into His image and preparing us for life with Him in eternal glory. That's the goal of our salvation. So God loves to answer this kind of prayer. Notice again, He says, it will be given to him. It will be given to him. If you ask for wisdom to face your trial, you will receive it generously. And so God's always available and always generous and always answers these prayers for wisdom when we trust Him. But James also gave a sober warning about how we pray. Notice in verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so this is a bad situation. This is what you are like when you try to face trials, but doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God and His good purposes for you. You are left like a boat at sea without a rudder or an anchor or anything to help you manage the storm. You are like a man drowning in the sea who cries out for help but refuses to take the hand of the rescuer at his side. What would we call a person like that? You need help, but you won't take the help that God offers you. Now, James said it well. You're a double-minded man, an unstable man. You waver between God's ways or your own ways. And you are adrift at sea because of your unbelief. And that's a bad situation to be in. That's where you put yourself when you don't trust God in your trials. You cut yourself off from the only one who can help you through them. And you make the trials even worse for yourself. Now, God can't give you wisdom in that situation because you won't accept it. You won't rely upon Him for it. And that unbelief steals any joy or assurance that you could have in your trials. Now, what are you left with if you doubt God? Now, all you can do is rely upon yourself or some other form of worldly wisdom. And that will only lead you into pride or rebellion or despair. And you must trust the good and generous character of God and His willingness to carry you and refine you through your trials. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He rewards those who seek Him. That is who God is. He is a generous Father who loves to help His children succeed in their trials and grow into maturity. And God would not allow the various trials to come upon us if there were some other way to produce the wisdom and maturity that we needed. And this is hard for some to accept. Sometimes people must go through severe trials and heartbreaking trials, and we're often left crying out, why, Lord, why? It doesn't make sense to us. Why do we must go through some horrible things? But all of that is part of the experience of being saved out of a fallen, corrupt world. We were sinking into the slimy mud pit of sin, and God has attached the rescue rope to us in Christ, and He is pulling us out. Because of all of the mud and the muck, we will slip and stumble and fall through that mud as we are dragged out on our way to glory. And sometimes our lives are getting messy because God is pulling us out of the mess. He's untangling the many knots of sin in our lives in a way that saves us rather than sinks us. And God overrules all these things that would otherwise destroy us and uses them to refine us instead. He takes the fires that would consume us and instead only allows them to consume our sin and further prepare us for glory. Paul explained the same idea earlier when we read in 2 Corinthians 4. Notice what he said there again, starting at verse 8. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He goes on in verse 16 there. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that's what God is doing in our trials. He's bringing an end to the old sinful nature and refining and growing the new nature, preparing us for life with Him in glory. So in order to find joy in our trials, we need a right perspective on our trials and a right perspective on God in our trials. We find joy in trials, not because we have a twisted delight in the suffering itself, but because we know what that suffering is producing for us. It's like bad-tasting medicine or that painful shot that we need to make the disease go away. Or it's like the painful exercise we must endure in order to grow stronger. The suffering itself is not joyful, but the results are. We all want to be stronger and wiser Christians, don't we? We want to become more like Christ, and that can only come through trials, where we learn the wisdom to obey and apply God's word through every situation. And as our faith grows, our experience of communion with God will grow as well. That's another reason for joy. Each trial is driving us to a more intimate knowledge of God. And let me close with some final thoughts about how this passage can help us during these recent trials with this new coronavirus. This event itself has presented various kinds of trials for us. Not only is there the risk of getting sick with this virus, but there are economic and political consequences from this quarantine, which also present trials for us. Some may lose their jobs or their incomes. Some students may have a harder time with their studies without a classroom. Some businesses may go bankrupt. Some churches may even have to close because of the loss of giving or members who move away. And these trials don't just test us as individuals, but as congregations. And even for the church as a whole, these trials can expose our sins and expose areas that we need to grow. So whenever such massive trials come, it's good to examine ourselves and ask what God would have us to learn. Perhaps God is bringing discipline for various sins that we have fallen into or refused to give up. So we need to pray about that. Ask the Lord, are there specific sins which we need to repent from as individuals and churches? And the Lord will answer such prayers. He can show us where we need to repent. And if He does, then we must rely upon Him for the strength to confess our sins and repent and not harden our hearts. But God may also be preparing us and teaching us wisdom that we will need for some future form of service. And so we need to ask God to help us learn the wisdom we need so we become more mature and complete and ready to serve wherever He sends us or whatever He brings our way, so that the consequences of these recent events work themselves out over time for our good. So ask the Lord to use these trials to further refine us and make us wise for the days ahead, so that His kingdom will advance even in these troubled times and bring many more to salvation. But most of all, we can find joy in these trials, as painful as they may be. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, God has purchased us and redeemed us and given us the guaranteed hope of eternal life. These present trials, no matter how severe or disorienting they may be, will be used by God to guide us closer to our eternal home with Him. And so, may these truths sink deeper into your hearts and help you find joy and hope in the midst of your trials today. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer again. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we doubt too much. We are double-minded and unstable when trials come. We often question Your wisdom and goodness and generosity. We confess these sins to You and ask that You would help us learn the wisdom we need to face the various trials that have come upon us recently. Help us repent of those besetting sins that we hold in our hearts. Help us grow more mature and steadfast in faith and character. Help us appreciate and rejoice in You as the good and generous God you are, who gives good gifts to those who ask, and who has given us the most precious gift we could ever have, salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray specifically for those in our congregation who work in the healthcare field and interact with patients who may have this virus. Please protect them and sustain them during these more stressful and rigorous work conditions. We pray for those who may lose their jobs, that you would provide for their needs and provide them a means to work and provide for their families. We pray for the leaders at every level of government, that you would give wisdom to navigate all these challenges. We pray for our churches, that you would enable us to gather together for worship again soon without fear of infection, and that you would sustain and grow our faith despite the loss of corporate worship, that you would help us appreciate even more the privileges and blessings of corporate worship, and especially the preaching of your word, and that you would grant us repentance where it is needed and greater wisdom where it is needed, so we may better glorify you as your people. We pray for opportunities to bear witness for Christ when many are now thinking about death and eternal matters, and that the gospel would advance in our community. We pray also for our missionaries around the world, that you would protect them and bless their labors for the gospel under these harder conditions. We pray for all the short-term mission projects that have been put on hold due to the virus precautions, that you would provide a way for these works to continue and that the gospel would still shine forth despite these setbacks. Our needs are great, but your ability to meet them is much greater. Help us find true joy and wisdom through these various trials you've brought upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now receive this blessing from the Lord as you press on in this earthly pilgrimage together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.